Our subject is entitled, He Will Rule as God. Now that's actually a name. That's actually a definition of a name. And I'm just curious, does anybody happen to know, and not counting the ones that I told already. That's you, Jonathan. Does anybody happen to know what that name, the definition of that name is, or the actual name is of that? He will rule as God. That's actually the definition given to the name Israel. Israel, yeah. And that's, of course, the name that God had given Jacob so many, many years ago in the Old Testament. So, of course, that's a Hebrew or an Aramaic name. And that was given to the grandson of Abraham those many years ago. And, of course, being that Jacob fathered the tribes, the 12 sons and the tribes of Israel, or his sons became the tribes, which made up the nation of the descendants of Abraham, they took on that name as their own, known as the Israelites or the peoples of Israel. And of course, brethren, I wanted to say that I believe that this is a name with a purpose. And as we go throughout our thoughts this afternoon, I want to try to express that it has applications, but I think it's more of a future application. But nonetheless, I think it's also a very timely subject. We see the troubles rapidly approaching. The kingdom is sure to be here soon. How soon? I don't know. None of us know. It wasn't even given to our Lord to know. But we know it's coming very, very soon. And we know that Israel is very prominent and key and pivotal in the plans of God and the purposes of God, especially in the end of this age. And we see the pawns being set up, so to speak, the stages being set for the final ends of this age, which will usher in the wonderful and glorious kingdom. And it's good to know and refresh our memories on the prophecies that God has and has given to us, and which we heard many from the podiums this weekend, not only in the prophecies, but of the chastisements that he had given specifically to Israel. And I think that gives us a very specific reference as to where we're at in history and the time frame of God's plan as it is unfolding. And it's not only with Israel, but the surrounding nations we see that surround Israel and what's taking place in that area. Of course, when we speak of Israel, we realize that there's an abundance, overwhelming amount of information given to us in the scriptures. So we couldn't possibly cover everything about Israel and the peoples of God. So we're a little bit selective. We are going to avoid any chronology. I think chronology has its place. But I also realize that sometimes chronology overshadows some of the obvious lessons that are there for us. So I think we're just going to eliminate that. We're going to be very general in our thoughts and our studies this afternoon, which I think will go very well and be helpful to all. We also know that God's people, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, very specifically, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were known by other names as well, other than the name that we had just spoke of, Israel, which was given to Jacob. But if you turn to Genesis, the 14th chapter, we're going to remind you of another name that God's people had carried and still do carry. 14th chapter, the 13th verse, and this is referring to Abram. And it says, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plains of Mamre, an Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Anar, that were confederate with Abram." So we see another name that had been given to those people, the Abraham and his descendants, and that's the Hebrew. And that actually is a name that has a meaning just as well. And it means to cross over. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Once he became selected into the service of the Heavenly Father, he had crossed over into a land that God would show him and would prosper there. Oh, sorry. Okay. Is that any better? Okay. Okay. But anyhow, Abram was denoted here in Genesis as having the term or being from being a Hebrew, which, again, as I said, means to cross over. It is a name that has a meaning as well. But you realize that it was only two generations, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, then God had changed his people's name to Israel. They didn't carry that term long, although the term Hebrew still does apply to God's people. He will rule as God. Remember, I said that's a name with a purpose. I think that it's a name that has prophetic applications. I think it actually will apply to God's people more particularly in the future. And I'm going to explain why. If you think about it, how could we say that anyone of the human family could rule as God? Well, this name was given to Jacob. Jacob was the head of his family. He was a patriarch, no doubt. But did he rule as God did? He wasn't a king. He wasn't a judge. No, I don't think that it necessarily applies, not completely. How could we say then that a man could rule as God here on earth? Well, I don't think that we can actually at this time. I think there was one particular person that I can think of that had that would fit him, that we could say that he actually ruled as God, and that was Father Adam. Father Adam was a perfect man. He was created the chief primary life force or life form on this earth. The same as the Heavenly Father is the chief or main life form in the heavens, God had created man in his own image. And I think that's what it's referring to. So you see that I don't really think it necessarily applies, even though it was given, I don't think it necessarily applies or fits mankind or God's people completely or perfectly just yet. But I think it will someday. God had allowed his people to prosper and to grow into a nation, as we know, the nation of Israel. And we spoke a little bit about this yesterday. That was not the only name that God's people were known by. We know Israel, we know the Hebrews, but there's another name, another term that we hear quite often. And it came about in an interesting manner. But we discussed a little bit yesterday when we were talking about Micah, that we realized that there was a separation that occurred between the 12 tribes of Israel. And for their reasons, there was the top northern tribes, the 10 tribes, and they retained the name of Israel. And then you had the lower tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And they were known as Judah, the tribe of Judah or the nation of Judah. And I think it's very similar as we say that someone who is from Poland, we call them Polish. Or someone who is from Germany, we call them German. I think it's very, very, the same scenario applies to the peoples from Judah. They were Jews. And that's how that term, that's how it's generally accepted that term come about. So we know that God's people have been deemed and called by several names, Israel or Israelites, Jews, and Hebrews. And it all applies. But I think, like I said, our point is today to show you that they're all applicable, but I think they're going to have more application as time progresses in God's plan. There were many good kings throughout the existence of the nation of Israel. First, we know that they were ruled by family heads, then by patriarchs, eventually judges, and then by their request, and of course by God's design, they were allowed to have a king. And of course their first king was King Saul, and he became an evil king. He wasn't good. But God permitted his people, the Israelites, to have a king. And I think that's obvious why. I think God initiated that for the reason that he had future designs on that kingship. So he allowed it by, it was part of his plan, but he also allowed his people to have a deciding factor in doing this. But God allowed this kingly rule, this royal diadem, to be in existence so that in future his son would eventually inherit that. But the last wicked king to rule over Israel, was actually over Judah, was King Zedekiah. And I did some research on this, and I was kind of surprised. From the research that I had gathered, Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, before God had removed that diadem from them, it says it's described that he wasn't so much an evil person. He was lazy. He actually had the abilities to stop some of the bad things that his followers or his subjects were doing, but he just chose not to. And I think God had his limit of it. And of course, according to God's time frame, it was time to remove that diadem and permit this chastisement of not being able to rule themselves. And of course, in Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, details how God did remove this diadem, and that in verse 27, that he would eventually give it to Christ, whose right it is to rule. But that's a very specific and a very crucial chastisement and prophecy here that plays to the utmost significance even today. There's been quite a lot of time that has passed since Zedekiah. That happened in around the year 600 BC, as we learned this weekend. And they have been allowed to regather. They have been allowed to regroup as a nation. But the rule and the reign and the diadem has yet to be implicated. It has been given, but it's not been applied to the world or the peoples of Jerusalem just yet. So we're seeing that's quite a long punishment or chastisement indeed. So without a specific ruler, without the right to rule themselves, you can see the natural tendency was they were doomed as a people to be overruled by other nations, weren't they? That was all part of God's permission of chastisement to them. You know, as I mature in the truth and as I learn more about the Heavenly Father, and I'm sure you do too, I see how exact and how precise the Heavenly Father is. It's not by chance. The Heavenly Father doesn't do anything by chance. It's very planned and methodical, and he's very precise. And I actually have seen evidences of it in everything I learned. In fact, if you look at the Mosaic Law, and I think Brother Dan gave us some good examples yesterday on specific items. If in the Mosaic Law, I think there's over 600 and some, if I'm not mistaken, 600 items that the Heavenly Father expressed to Moses. If you do this, this in turn is what needs to be done for atonement. Very specific, very exact, the Mosaic Law, an eye for an eye. And that goes on in everything with the Heavenly Father, even his chastisements. If you look at Isaiah, the 28th chapter, the 17th verse, there's a very specific verse here, and I've really learned and grown to understand this more and more. And it talks about the Heavenly Father and how he holds to the line and to the plummet. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, and I'm going to give you a little antidote here. But how it's really proven to me mean a lot more to me now, and it's not by the means of the Bible, not by the means of the Scriptures, nor the brethren, but it was the type of work I do. And I've used this analogy before, but I'm going to express it again because it means so much. I am what's known as a millwright. I know everybody's out there saying, what is a millwright? Well, a millwright is I do mechanical work, mechanical construction. And when you deal with machinery, now I'm not talking automobiles or trucks, I'm talking about large industrial equipment. And when you deal with equipment, mechanics, there are certain tolerances or allowable offsets that you're allowed in machinery. In fact, the tolerances are very, very close. If you're doing carpentry and if you have a wall and it's out a quarter of an inch, that's acceptable. It'll still work. It'll still be a wall. But when you're dealing with machinery, it can't be that far off when you're doing your alignments and the meshing of the gears and so forth. And it's kind of hard to explain, but some of the tolerances that we work in, and by no means am I bragging, it's just the way, the nature of the work it is. But some of the tolerances that we work in are less than the thickness of one of the hairs on your head. In fact, the only way I can describe or relate this to you is we deal in what they call thousandths of an inch. And the human hair is about two thousandths. An average human hair is about two thousandths of an inch. So that means, in reality, if you were to take 500 hairs off of your head, if you could afford it, and you laid them down side by side, stacked them very tightly, that width would be 1 inch. That would be 1 inch. And now we're working in tolerances with machinery to one thickness of a hair, even less. Okay, so that's just the precision end of what we do, and that's just the precision. That's the nature of mechanics, of machinery. Okay. Now, with that said, explaining chapter 28, verse 17 of Isaiah, to the lion and to the plummet, how the Heavenly Father deals with the lion and the plummet. When we're setting, when we're installing a new factory, or a steel mill, or a power plant with large machinery, first the engineers come in and they put down the center points. Okay, so they say, in reference to this, this is where this machinery is going to go. This is the center line of this machine. And of course, this is a big open building. By the time we're done, maybe a year, 2 years later, this building is filled with machinery, large machinery. But to establish that, the engineers come in and they shoot it with a transit. Then we take over and we will establish a center line. So we'll connect those 2 points and we'll usually elevate it. We'll put it on brackets that we build, weld them together, and we'll put them up above. Okay? And we'll stretch a wire very tight. And we have it directly over top of those center points that they had given us. Then when we want to transfer a mark down from that center line, we use a plumb bob or a plummet. So we have a center line and a plummet. Okay, now, how does that relate to the Heavenly Father? Well, what I have learned, specifically dealing with machinery and the close tolerances that we work in, is that the Heavenly Father, His line between His justice and His wisdom, His center line, and He plummets it down to earth, there's exactly 1 point underneath that relates to that point above. Everything else is only close. And there's a lot of variables that when you're hanging a plumb bob, sometimes the breeze will blow and it'll move a little bit. Or sometimes the point on your plumb bob isn't exactly so sharp. Or even the pencil that you mark it with might be a little too wide. So it's very hard. And basically what it boils down to is we realize installing this machine, we can't get it perfect. It's impossible. So we get it close as we can within those allowable tolerances. But the Heavenly Father deals with perfection. Precision. And that's exactly the point I'm trying to make. To the line and to the plummet. There's only 1 point directly underneath that center line that God has established, and He directs that towards the earth for us. And He deals with that in everything. And that's the precision, the perfectness that the Heavenly Father deals with. And we can't really comprehend it. We can see it there, but we can't comprehend it. But the Heavenly Father doesn't just deal with precision in His laws, but in His chastisements too. He's very precise. He doesn't allow someone to be punished or chastised for more than the crime permits, so to speak. And this is how He dealt with Israel, an eye for an eye. There was a brother several years ago that gave a discourse on the 5 chastisements of Israel. And I learned a lot from it. It was many years ago, but it brought to my attention the preciseness of the Heavenly Father and His exactness, that He doesn't let things go on and on. With that knowledge of the Heavenly Father now, it makes so much more sense that the Heavenly Father has not ever in His thought process thought of tormenting and persecuting His loved ones, His dear ones, His creation for ever and over in a fiery torment. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't match His characteristics. It's not within Him. It's not fathomable to think that of the Heavenly Father, the more we get to know Him, the more we get to appreciate Him. But in the case of Israel, they lost their right to rule with Zedekiah. And that was 600 years before our Lord. And we're looking now 2,000 years later. So that's 2,600 years that they have not had the right to rule themselves, although they've been regathered. And we see many things that have happened with Israel, it hasn't been given to whose right it is to rule and applied on their in their sake yet, which of course we know in the heavens it has been, and that's our Lord Jesus. It hasn't been applied to them nor to the world yet. We know that the Gentile times have ended. But we know that the Heavenly Father will only give it to Christ to rule over them properly. So this is a prophecy or a chastisement that is nearly complete, but not completely. He hasn't finished it just yet. But as we have also heard this weekend, that his people, the Israelites, are not a people with just one transgression. I want to take a look at Matthew, the 23rd chapter, 37 and 38 verse. And this is our Lord speaking. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So now we see a whole new sin, national sin that Israel has perpetuated. And God has a whole other chastisement in store for them. He says, your house is left unto you desolate. That's a very easy one to figure out. Your house, it's where you live. Israel was no longer allowed to abide in the land that was given to Abraham. And they were cast out and they were scattered across the face of the world and to every continent and to every area of land where people dwelt. His people were scattered throughout. They had no home. They had accepted the blood of their sins, and now they were paying dearly for it. For centuries, we see the anguish that the Lord's people had to endure. Terrible atrocities given to them. We see that they were cast out of their land. They weren't allowed to have their own ruler. And these were chastisements permitted by the Heavenly Father. But some of the things that the world perpetuated on them by the allowance of God were terrible. And our heart goes out to them. Our heart goes out to them. Truly, it does. Because we are being trained as sympathetic priests, aren't we? But we know that the Gentile times ended. The Gentile domination over God's people. And it was marked by World War I. And God had allowed his people to be chastised, but no more. That chastisement of being scattered throughout the world was over. And in Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, God knew that they would have troubles, realizing that chastisement was over. And I can't remember who said it yesterday. One of our dear brethren said it yesterday, but he said, there's no reason other than the fulfillment of prophecy that Israel has been regathered again. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. Because if you think about it, they had been scattered throughout the lands. And of course, they were forced out of certain lands. But other than that, why didn't God allow them to just stay where they were at? He could have. He regathered them for another reason. And I want to touch on that also. But anyhow, God said in Jeremiah that he would have to force them to come back. He would send fishermen and he would send hunters. And I think we all agree how obvious it is that the likes of Hitler, a terrible, terrible man, allowed to be raised up by God to force the Jewish people out of the lands that they were in and force them back to where they would want to go back to their own land, Israel. And it's a terrible, terrible things they had to endure, but I think it was all by the permission of the Heavenly Father. And eventually they regathered. The time for their reestablishment as a nation came to be. But they were targeted by many atrocities by many of the people. And they were forced back out of these lands. And they eventually regathered with the Zionist movement and the help of others in some of the governments around the world. And they were regathered and they were reestablished as a nation. And in the year 1948, they were recognized as an independent nation again. And I find that so interesting. It's such a blessing because although that was 9 years before I was born, there are some of you here that actually witnessed that, that actually lived through that time. Brother, do you realize the prophecies that are being fulfilled in our very own lives? How wonderful that is to see the proof that the Heavenly Father's plan is coming to be. No other time in history has prophecies been fulfilled so rapidly. And some of you have been blessed to see that. And I have been blessed to see some of the other prophecies as well as you have. Some of the other things that have coming to be according to God's plan. But in 1948, they were allowed to become a nation again. God, in his ultimate wisdom, God, in his ultimate wisdom, allowed them to go back to the land, and he allowed this land to be basically uninhabited. There were some nomadic Muslims that roamed this area for centuries, but it basically, the land was cursed into it. It was basically thorns and thistles and rocks. Not much there. My parents were privileged to go to a convention in Israel back in the 90s before they had passed. And they come back and they told me some of the things, the highlights of the convention. One thing I do remember that they spoke of was how beautiful the areas that were inhabited in Israel. And I'm sure some of you had the privilege of being there, and I would love to have that privilege if it ever comes to be. But they said, they had told me that, of course, the outlying areas are rocky and the terrain is hot and rugged. They said where the people lived is very plush. And my dad said it's because they irrigate. They irrigate everything. And they made it very livable. And I started to think, well, maybe that's why the Arab nations want that back, because now all of a sudden this land is worth something. But I realize that's not the case. The case and the fact is that the Arabs don't want the Israel, the God's people, the Jewish people, to be there in the land of Israel is because of their forefathers. Two specific I can think of, Esau and Ishmael. They want that birthright. Even though God had given that birthright to Isaac and to Jacob, they are jealous and they don't want Israel to have anything to do with that. And that's why there's so much tension and grief over there. And if you think about it, how wise the Heavenly Father is, who could God possibly, other than himself, who could God raise up that Ishmael and all his descendants, and Isaac and all his descendants, and even Esau and Jacob, who would they listen to? What man could they, would they possibly give credit to? Abraham. And Abraham is going to be the key figure in the kingdom, in the earthly government. He's going to receive his knowledge and the laws from the church and Christ, and he's going to apply them. But they're going to listen to him. How wise that is. Only God could reason that out. Only God could reason that out. But as I said, I believe firmly that Israel was regathered for the fulfillment of prophecy. And it brings us to the last chastisement I'd like to discuss a little bit, and that's Revelation 16. Revelation 16 refers to Armageddon. 13 through 16. And he gathered them together into the place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Now, of course, that is the whole world. Because it says in verse 14, the kings of this earth, everybody's going to get into this battle, the great battle that's going to bring down and destroy all the remnants of these nations and all the systems and ecclesiastical powers to be, that God will eventually establish his kingdom. And Armageddon is the name that God had given that is going to decide this. But God has given us some insights into this, I think. Armageddon is actually the literal name of a valley in that area in Israel, and it's called the Valley of Megiddo. And there were some interesting and many battles that the Israelites had fought in this Valley of Megiddo. There's one in particular, and I want to bring it to our attention. I'll just talk on it briefly. But it dealt with Gideon and his band of 300. And remember how the Heavenly Father allowed them to dwindle that number down from a great number, 30,000, I think it was, down to 300 men. And then their enemy, whom encamped in this Valley of Megiddo, Gideon and his army went into the surrounding hills. They took their lanterns or their torches. They put a clay pot over top of them, and they took bugles or trumpets. And at the right time, strategically placed, they broke these earthen vessels. Their light shone, they blew their trumpets, but I think the important lesson is what took place. The armies, the enemy armies that were encamped in this Valley of Megiddo saw this, thought they were being overwhelmed, and they started to destroy themselves. Panic and chaos. Panic and chaos. That my dear friends, is what I believe Armageddon is going to be. That's why I believe the Heavenly Father has proportionally named this battle that the whole world will take place and get involved in. It's chaos and panic. And isn't that what the world's going to do? It's going to destroy itself from within. But it's a good thing, because the Heavenly Father is on the ruins of these nations. These nations will, God will establish His kingdom. You kind of threw me there when you were walking up. I only have a few more minutes, right? Five. Thank you. Okay. I got to get moving here. Anyhow, brethren, He will rule as God. I think, brethren, that the lesson that I really, truly want to get across to you is that the Heavenly Father did indeed give His servant, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, this name, Israel. I think that it has application, but I think it's going to apply more to God's people, Abraham's descendants in the future. I do believe that in the sense that mankind was given the privilege of being the highest creation here on earth, I think that in a sense, in when they have dominion and domain over the earth, I think that's what the Heavenly Father is relating to us. And although I had so much more to go over, I took too much time on some of the things. I think we'll just close our thoughts out then, brethren. That as the Heavenly Father has given us the knowledge and the workings of His plan, we see that His plan is rapidly coming. And I know it's our prayer that we know that although there are many sorrowful events, and Brother Jonathan brought to our attention some of the heartaches that not only we, but the world has to endure, it has to be. It has to be for the lesson of mankind, for the betterment of mankind, that we will all learn that we need the Heavenly Father, we need His plan, we need His kingdom. And I think that the term Israel will fully apply, first, of course, to God's people, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, when those ancient worthies are raised up and the kingdom is established, the warfare is over, the chastisements are over, and that God establishes this kingdom first with Israel. And then, as it says in Micah and it says in Isaiah, that nations will come, and they will come, and they will want these same blessings that the Heavenly Father has afforded to His people. And I think that they will first be termed Israel and the Israelites, but I think eventually the whole world will come into that family of God and will be Israelites indeed. And I pray for that kingdom. I thank you for your time. I ask that if I did say anything that offend anybody, just as Brother Jonathan said, I ask that the Heavenly Father forgive me. And it's truly been a blessing to be with you, dear brethren, and I thank you, and I pray that the Lord continues to guide us all. Thank you.